Tonight we're continuing in our series through the book of Acts before we go to prayer, and we're in Acts chapter 4. Have you ever had something that you've tried to get rid of and it just keeps coming up over and over again? Maybe it's a situation that you thought you had resolved and then somebody just keeps bringing that thing up. You just can't get rid of it. Or you thought that you got rid of that weed problem in your garden and then you wake up the morning after a rain and guess what? The weeds are not gone. Your yard is full of dandelions. Or maybe it's that you thought you told your child no enough times that they understood, but no, it came up one more time. And what feeling does that cause when you can't get rid of something that you want to get rid of? When you thought you'd gotten rid of something, but it keeps popping back up? You get a little bit annoyed, don't you? You get bothered by that. You get irritated. And that's what the leaders and the chief priests and the Sadducees in Jerusalem were dealing with in Acts chapter 4. It says this, "And as they were speaking to the people," this is Peter and John, "the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, Miko preached about Peter and John healing the lame man outside the temple. And when the lame man was healed, they went inside the temple courtyard. They began to preach the word of God. A crowd gathered and they were preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus, as well as repentance in his name for the forgiveness of sins, so that faith would be theirs and they would have a time of refreshing. And the primary group of people that was involved in Jesus' own arrest and his crucifixion and in his trial, the chief priests, the Sadducees, they were the people that were in charge of the temple. And they thought that they had dealt with this problem, right? They had killed the leader. That was supposed to be it. But apparently it wasn't over. They hadn't done away with the movement that Jesus had begun. And they were, as the text said, greatly annoyed. And I want you to note the change that has taken place in Peter. We saw this when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost as well, but we see it here too, where he was once intimidated by these rulers that he is about to address. He was once afraid to be associated with Jesus, especially because of the powerful men who had arrested Jesus. He is about to preach to these powerful men who had only a few weeks prior arrested and then had Jesus crucified. Something has changed in Peter, and now he is exceedingly bold. And his boldness was not disrespect. It wasn't unkindness, but his boldness did come across as being very straightforward, very clear, and very frank about the situation. Look at this in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. It says, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well.'" Don't you love Peter's candor? If we're being examined because there was a cripple man who can now walk, then we'll tell you how this happened. And then he says, "whom you crucified." I mean, this is not like a figure of speech. This isn't like if a preacher today says, "it's because of our sin that Jesus died." No, these were the guys who crucified Jesus. These were the ones who tried him. These were the ones who ensured that the Romans were the ones who carried out the punishment so that it wouldn't point back to them. They didn't want the crowds who liked Jesus to know that they were the ones who did it. But now something has so changed in Peter that he's standing before these guys and he's telling everybody in Jerusalem and them, "you crucified Jesus, and it's in his name because God raised him from the dead. It's in his name that this lame man now walks. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, for Peter and John to preach this, it wasn't just a matter of saying, well, our religion is better than yours. Essentially, what they were saying to these men was, you think that you're in charge of this temple, but God has made a new cornerstone. And what you think you control and what you think you own and the power you think you have, God has abolished, and he's doing something new. And if you want to, you can be a part of that. But if you reject the cornerstone, then you'll be rejected as well. This is what Peter and John are saying to them. And it's not unlike what we as Christians proclaim to our culture. Because in our culture, we're not merely making the claims of exclusive religion, though that's part of it. Salvation is found in no one else. But we're also making the claim Jesus is the cornerstone. And if you reject Jesus by claiming to be the king, queen, ruler, priest of your own life, by doing it your own way, then you are rejecting the only means of salvation, and you will be rejected by God. And so Peter is preaching with this boldness that he did not have before. Listen, he's preaching with frankness, with directness. Nice is not the same thing as love, is it? Sometimes we confuse being nice with being loving. But the scripture teaches us to be gentle, and it teaches us to be respectful, but it does not say that we should be flattering, cowering, or that we should beat around the bush concerning the good news of Jesus. And the emphasis of this passage is clearly on the boldness portrayed, not only by Peter and John, but by the church. Look at verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8 says again, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders." Peter is here operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Verse 29 says this, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This passage is all about boldness. And what it teaches us is this, that we should expect boldness from the Holy Spirit. We should expect power from the Holy Spirit to be able to speak clearly, directly, frankly, and powerfully about who Jesus is and what he has done. And three acts that boldness follows, we see demonstrated in this passage. Three actions that were taken and boldness followed them. We see first that the disciples, the apostles, were proclaiming the name of Jesus. If you proclaim the name of Jesus, boldness will follow that proclamation. Look again at chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When there is a commitment to proclaim the name of Jesus as the only way of salvation, the Holy Spirit is going to give boldness. Peter and John had healed the blind man in the name of Jesus. They preached salvation, repentance, and faith to the crowd in the temple in the name of Jesus. They confronted the Sadducees, chief priests, and scribes, and they did that in the name of Jesus. And this is not a magic formula. It was a commitment on their part to testify about what Christ had done in their lives. It was a commitment on their part to testify about how they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. It was not just that they were throwing Jesus' name around as if magic stuff would happen just because they said it. No, it was a commitment on their part to proclaim what God had done through Jesus. And we should believe that when there is a commitment to witness for Christ, boldness will follow. Because the Holy Spirit is committed to that as well. The Holy Spirit is committed to lifting up Jesus, to making him known. And so if we are committed to proclaiming Jesus, the Holy Spirit will surely give us the boldness that is necessary for the situations that we face. Listen, when you hear an ice cream truck playing its music, what are you supposed to look out for? Me, right? I'm going to be running. I'm going to be going to the ice cream truck. Actually, you're supposed to be watching for kids, right? You're supposed to be watching out for kids making their mad dash for the ice cream truck because they heard the music, and where there is ice cream, you're probably going to find children. I can't keep my kids out of my ice cream. My daughter the other night was asking me, Daddy, can I have some of your ice cream that we bought for your birthday? I was like, there's only enough left for one person. Whose birthday was it? It was not your birthday. It was my birthday, right? Where there's ice cream, there are going to be kids. And in a similar fashion, where there is a desire and a commitment to witnessing for Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to give boldness. He's going to be in that. He's going to be participating. He's going to be empowering. He's going to be pushing. He's going to be working. One of the great messages of this passage about boldness is that because of the work of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be elite. Look at verse 13. It says this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The leader's response to Peter and John is a fulfillment of Jesus' own prophecy from Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 15. He said, but before all this, they're going to lay their hands on you and they will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom. He's not saying here, don't prepare to be a witness. What he's saying is, don't try to be thinking about how am I going to get myself out of this? What legal defense am I going to use to weasel my way out? He's saying to them, concentrate on just bearing witness to my name, on proclaiming Jesus in those situations, and I'll give you the boldness you need. And he says this, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or to contradict. This is what's happening with Peter and John. They were arrested. They are not trying to convince the chief priests and elders to let them go. They're not giving a legal defense. They're just telling them salvation is found in no one else. And there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And they're bearing witness to Jesus. And the leaders themselves recognize that's not coming from these guys. They're uneducated. They don't know the scriptures. They weren't trained in the law, and yet here they are boldly bearing witness. Peter and John weren't elite in terms of their training, their position in society, their wealth, or their knowledge. And this doesn't mean that they were untrained. It just means that they were trained not like the Sadducees. They'd been trained by Jesus. And we're not all going to be Peters and Johns. But that's not the point of this passage. Most of us will never preach to thousands. The point is not that we should all be like Peter and John in terms of the setting in which they spoke or the response that they got. The point of the passage is that the church should be bold. And that means that the church has to be full of people who are full of the Holy Spirit and that their mission together is to proclaim the name of Jesus. Because where there are the people committed to proclaim the name of Jesus, there the Holy Spirit will be giving them boldness. Expecting boldness from the Holy Spirit begins with proclaiming the name of Jesus, and it continues with a commitment to obey God rather than people. Look at verses 13 to 22. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. It's not a lot they could do at that point, is there? But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So everybody knew. The guy had been laying there for 40 years. This wasn't a trick. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't like one leg. We made it grow. And now look, it grew 2 centimeters. No, no, no. He'd laid there lame for 40 years. And now suddenly he's walking. There was no denying this miracle. It wasn't a hoax. It wasn't a trick. And they couldn't do anything about it. And so Peter and John say, are we supposed to listen to God or are we supposed to listen to you? And they had a commitment to obey God rather than people. Perhaps sometimes when we think about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and boldness, maybe sometimes when we think about revival, we forget that revival will pretty much always be accompanied by some kind of persecution. That when there's revival that is genuine and that is true and that results in people coming to Christ and results in a proclamation of the good news of Jesus, there's going to be resistance to that. The boldness of Peter and John resulted not only in the growth of the community, because there is that fantastic side to this revival. The company of believers grew to 5,000 people, but it also resulted in persecution for the community of believers. And wherever there is commitment to proclaim the name of Jesus with boldness and clarity, there will be resistance and persecution. And we have to be ready and willing to face those difficulties, because as long as we're proclaiming Jesus boldly, they are not going to go away. Now, we're probably going to be confronting different kinds of things in our culture than Peter and John were. We may not be confronting power-hungry religious leaders who are trying to keep what's going on a secret or to turn the crowds against a particular group of people. Our opposition probably will primarily come from a secular culture that believes that the exclusivity and the morality of Christianity is actually immorality, that wants to call evil good and good evil. We can see this in some of the trends of our culture. Some of them are more recent. Some of them have been going on for decades. Issues like abortion or transgenderism or issues over marriage and the family, where Christians are called to not just proclaim some kind of morality, but when we proclaim Jesus, it confronts these things. When the gospel is proclaimed and repentance for the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, sin is confronted, isn't it? And when sin is confronted, people don't like it. And there's going to be resistance. And sometimes we think, well, they'll listen because of the power of God. And beside Peter and John stands a man who's been healed from his lameness. And did they listen? Did they say, we won't persecute you, we won't stop you? No, they didn't, because the enemy had blinded their hearts. And when we experience revival and the power and boldness of the Holy Spirit in our community, and we want to believe for that and pray for that, we have to be ready and expect that there will be resistance to those things as well. And while we won't be proclaiming our own morality, proclaiming Jesus entails having a clarity about sin, including the sins of a secular culture that blind people to the love of God. Because listen, there are sins that keep people trapped in an inability to acknowledge God because they refuse to see that God is their creator, their maker, and their only way of salvation. Our opposition, it could come in the form of a political opposition, but it may also just be the fear that we have of the backlash that we might get from family or friends or social media or even from coworkers in our workplace or even from the price that we might pay in our workplace because of the stance we take for Jesus, not because we are going around being judgmental in the world, but because we are proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the way of salvation. And like Peter and John, we have to learn to be clear and bold without being mean and nasty. And too often Christians err to one side or the other. They either lack the boldness or they get mean and nasty about it. And this requires that we would walk in the fruit of the Spirit as well as the boldness of the Holy Spirit. And we have to go beyond the memes and the anger at news and have a willingness to speak up against things our culture says you cannot speak about, but we have to do it in the name of Jesus. We have to be able to move beyond love that causes us, love that is equated or a synonym with nice, so that we are unwilling to be clear about the good news because we're afraid that we're not being nice. We have to go beyond that. We have to be clear that Jesus is the only way that people can be free and forgiven of sin in their lives because it cares more about their eternal salvation than about their temporary comfort. And this calls us to have in our lives a fear of the Lord, doesn't it? If we're going to obey God more than men, then we have to have a fear of the Lord in our lives. Even when we speak with clarity in the power of God, we have to be ready for that persecution. In fact, John chapter 1, verses 11 to 12 tells us that Jesus set this example for us. It says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Right? Jesus comes to his own people, and his own people won't listen. They won't receive him. That's the persecution part. But with revival, there is a persecution that comes alongside the blessing of God to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. Are we willing to obey God rather than people? Do you have a fear of people and what they're going to say about you and how they're going to react to you if you boldly speak up in the name of Jesus? Do you find yourself filled with anxiety over how people will respond rather than concerned about how God will respond to you? Pray that the Holy Spirit will give you a boldness that overcomes the fear of people. And finally, we see this. If we want boldness, and we should, if we want to expect boldness from the Holy Spirit, then there's this one more thing that we need to do, and we're doing it tonight. We're going to continue to do it tonight, and we want to see it increase and grow in our church, and it's this. We have to pray together. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Obviously, this passage that we just read could be its own sermon, so we'll have to work through it quickly so that we can get to the prayer part. But notice with me how they pray. First, in verse 24, they recognize God's sovereignty. Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Isn't it good to know that God is in control? Especially when circumstances are way outside of our control. When stuff happens and you're like, I'm a control freak and I would really like to control this, but I can't. Isn't it good to know I know the one who is in control? I know the one who is in charge. I know the one who made it all, and I know the king who sits over it all. That's important. It's why they're reminding themselves in this prayer. They're recognizing God's sovereignty. And when we feel out of control, when we feel threatened by people who think that they are in control, it's good to know and remember that Jesus is king over it all. They also remembered Jesus' own example regarding God's sovereignty. In verses 25 to 28, we read about how God had predicted beforehand through the prophet David that these people would be gathered together in Jerusalem and that they would kill the Lord's anointed. They would come after God's Christ. And this is what they saw taking place in Jerusalem. But notice what the apostles say, that they gathered together. Indeed, in this city, they were gathered together, Pontius Pilate and Herod and the leaders of the Jews and all Israel. And then they say, and they did what your hand had predestined for them to do. In other words, the worst that the enemy could bring was to play into God's hand exactly as God wanted to. What a powerful thing to know in a time of persecution that no matter what the enemy was going to do, the best he could accomplish was to play right into God's hand. Isn't that a powerful truth? Isn't that something that should encourage us as we pray and as we ask God for revival and we pray for a boldness to be able to proclaim the good news about Jesus? Isn't it a powerful thing to remember as we are thinking that if we're going to pray for revival, that it will probably be accompanied by difficulties and it will probably be accompanied by resistance and persecution? Isn't it a powerful thing to know that if that happens and when that happens, the best the enemy can do is to accomplish what God wants as long as we remain faithful to Jesus. Jesus was faithful to the Father, and all the enemy could do was accomplish what the Father intended. And when we're faithful to Jesus, when we're faithful to the Father, the best the enemy will be able to do. I'm not saying it will be easy. I'm not saying it will be pain-free. I'm not saying there will not be tension. I'm not saying that there may not be moments where we are fearful or anxious. But if we will pray and remember, the enemy can do nothing more than what God desires to accomplish, that will strengthen us and it will help us to press forward. If they treated Jesus this way, they'll treat us this way. But if God delivered Jesus that way, certainly he will deliver his people as well. What a powerful thought. And then they sought boldness and they sought power together. They called out to God, God, we need boldness to continue to speak your word while you stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders. One thing we notice about the early church is that it is not a story of one or two heroes, though the apostles are highlighted and Paul gets highlighted later on. But what the story of Acts, and about especially early on in the early church, what this story is really all about is it is a story of a community of believers. And they were constantly praying together. In fact, you don't really read of individuals praying in the book of Acts. It's always the church gathering to pray, seeking God. And when they did, God shook places and poured out his spirit and accomplished great things and people were saved. Now, I'm not denying that people prayed individually, that the apostles prayed by themselves. Of course they did. Jesus left us that example and we should be praying individually. But what I am suggesting to you is that we see an example in the book of Acts as well that believers need to gather together to pray. We need to be together to pray. We shouldn't just be alone. We're not by ourselves in this work. We're not by ourselves in our witness. We're not alone in what God has called us to do. Instead, he has called us together to be a community of believers that proclaim the goodness of God. And we need to pray together if we're going to accomplish that. I'm preaching to the choir, I know, because you're here. You're here at the most important service of the week. You're here to pray, and in just a moment, we're going to seek the Lord together. We're going to call out to him, and we're going to wait on the Lord together. But I want to encourage you and challenge you to help us have a culture of praying together in this church. Because when we pray together, the Holy Spirit will be present. If the book of Acts is any indication that when we pray together, we should expect God to shake the place, to fill us with his Spirit, and to give us boldness. We should expect boldness from the Holy Spirit, and the acts that boldness follows are proclaiming the name of Jesus, obeying God rather than people, and praying together. I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and we're going to get ready to continue with worship and prayer. Tonight, we're going to practice that last one together. We're going to pray together, and we don't know exactly what this early prayer meeting looked like. We read one prayer, and it says that they prayed together, and the place where they were was shaken, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't know exactly what it looked like. We know they didn't have a beautiful pianist and worship team, and like we have. They didn't have the benefit of that. We don't know who was praying. It doesn't tell us. We just know that they prayed together, and that when they prayed, the place was shaken, and God did a powerful work. Tonight, we're going to pray together. And we want to pray in this way and respond to the word of God in this way. We want to seek God and wait on him specifically for boldness. We have as part of our vision a renewal of hunger, which is meaning that there's a renewal of our desire for God's presence, as well as a renewal of heart, which means a renewal of our focus on God's mission. Both of these things are what we're asking God for tonight. We're asking for a boldness to be able to proclaim Jesus. We're asking that he would give us that boldness to obey God rather than men. And so maybe tonight you need to just spend some time seeking the Lord and asking him, God, sometimes I'm afraid of what people will think. Sometimes if I'm honest, Lord, I'm concerned about what my friends will think, what my family will think, if they know that I'm about Jesus, or if I were to be honest in my opinions, and not just my opinions, but my opinions formed by your word about the things going on in our culture, and I were to bring up Jesus and bring him into that conversation, then people might not like that too much, and you're scared, you're afraid. Maybe you just need to ask God tonight, God, give me boldness, I want to obey you. I'm more concerned about what you think than about what other people think about me. Perhaps tonight you need to come and you need to seek the Lord and ask him for that boldness. And for you, maybe it's not a fear of people, but maybe it's complacency, that you just, you've not been proclaiming Jesus, and you just say, Lord, I want to be committed to an urgency of letting people know about Jesus. Because when we're letting people know about Jesus, when we have a community whose heart is renewed, the Holy Spirit's going to be in that. He's going to be moving us forward in that, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why he's come. That's why the gift has been given. And so if we're saying our heart is for that, the Holy Spirit's going to be there. So maybe you need to come and say, God, renew my heart for your work. Help me to proclaim Jesus. And tonight as we're preparing to spend time in the altars and praying together, we're going to do something just a little bit different. And again, we don't know exactly what this prayer meeting looked like, but we do know that there was someone in this prayer meeting who spoke up and prayed. It doesn't tell us if it was one of the apostles. It very well could have been. I don't know if it was somebody else. But it says that they prayed this prayer that led the community in such a way that they understood the sovereignty of the Lord, his purposes for their lives, and called out to God for his power, and that when they were praying that prayer together, the place was shaken. And it could be that tonight, as we're praying in these next few moments, that there may be some of you that sense a prompting from the Holy Spirit to pray in a particular direction. And I want to give room for us to do that tonight. And so here's how we're going to do it, to work it out so it's not just chaos. And the worship team's going to be singing as well. So here's what we're going to do. If you feel that prompting from the Holy Spirit to pray in a particular direction, and it should relate to what we've talked about tonight, to the boldness that we need and to the mission God has given us. But if you feel that prompting, I'm going to be up here. You just come and find me. Let me know that the Holy Spirit is prompting you, and let me know how you sense him leading you to pray. And then if it's appropriate, we'll talk about that, and then I'll find the right spot in the worship so that we can pray for that together. So just find me if you're sensing that prompting. Don't hesitate to do that. Let's be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want to call you, if you would, to stand with me. If you want to come forward and seek God here at the front, if you need to find a place to pray here, please come do that. What I want to encourage you to not do is don't be a spectator in this moment. We're praying together. This isn't a spectator sport. So don't just sit in your seat and listen and watch, but you enter in, you engage, you seek God for boldness. You begin to cry out to the Holy Spirit for boldness, because we want to pray to him together. So I'm going to get off the mic, and then I want to hear you calling out to the Lord. Let's cry out to God and let's seek him for these next few moments for the boldness he wants to give us, with a heart of expectation. And let's wait on that shaking from the Holy Spirit that he wants to produce in our lives and in our church.